All right, you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be tonight. We've been studying the book of Romans for quite a while now. The first time I preached out of the book of Romans, I think it was in 2005. I'd just been up here less than a year. And every time I taught one of these chapters, I taught it in a night. So there was not much depth there, as you know. This time we're going through it, and it takes weeks, probably months, to go through one chapter. And there's just so much here, and I've learned this over the 16 or 15 years I've been here. There's so much more to the Bible than just the surface that we read. And you can really get into it and dig into it and find out, as Paul is being led by the Spirit of God, trying to teach these folks. Now, he had never been to Rome at this point. In fact, he was at the church at Corinth right now. He'd been there for 18 months. He's writing this letter from them. So when you look at the letter in the first couple chapters, you see his perspective as he's writing this letter. Because Corinth was a bad place. I mean, and bad in the sense they had a lot of idol worship. There was a lot of immorality going on there. And so he's writing. In the first chapter, he talks to those pagans. And he tries to help them to understand that they're not righteous, of course. And then he talks to the moral man. He's not righteous either in the works that he does. And he talks to the Gentile. The Gentile has a conscience, and he's not following his conscience. So he, too, is not righteous. And then he goes on and says, the Jews themselves, God's chosen people, aren't righteous. And he concludes all that with basically, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's where we're at, not in the book yet, but that's where each one of us in this world today is. That's the first understanding a person has to come to, the knowledge that they're lost. There's a holy God that loves us and cares for us, who made us, and he wants us to spend eternity with him, have a relationship, but we have a problem. And that's what Paul is addressing here. And he tells us in chapters 3 through 5, he goes through and he talks about justification. Justification only comes from one place, and that's from the justifier, Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus died, shed his blood, that he was buried, he rose again, he lives today, that is the only way that we can ever stand before a holy God and be righteous. He talks about it's by faith alone, no works, chapter 4. He tells us that it's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe, it's not just believing that there is a Jesus. I understand what that means. I was in that position years ago where I believed that there was a Jesus, but I never believed in him. And when I got saved, it changed my life. There was a difference. And he teaches us in chapter 5 that because of one man's disobedience, Christ is a type of Adam, because Jesus Christ, one man, changed all of that. He set us free. He gave us the opportunity to have that relationship that God so desires. And God desires that, folks. He demonstrated his love when he sent Jesus to the cross to die for our sins. And there's so many people that don't even understand that today, and don't even understand who God is or the foundation. Years ago, 30, 40 years ago, you could go and talk to people about the gospel. Because there was a moral influence in this country, and people had heard these things. Today, you have to almost go all the way back to Genesis and talk about God and who he is. And so that's kind of where we're at today. But nonetheless, Paul is addressing this in his day, and he's trying to encourage these folks. He's sharing with them some things. He's talking about, hey, you're lost, but Jesus Christ died on the cross, then he would justify you by faith in him. You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 6, so he's talking about the position that we can have in Christ, the relationship. Chapter 6, 7, and 8, he's talking about the sanctification that we have, or being set apart to the Lord. Chapter 6 talks about our union with Christ. Chapter 7 talks about the battle we have, because everybody in here, born again or not, specifically born again, you still have the flesh. It's still a battle. But the more you feed the Spirit, the greater you'll have victory over the flesh. And so Paul is sharing that in chapter 7. And then he comes to chapter 8 and he talks about victory that we have. The sanctification is really in the sense that we're positionally sanctified, we're presently can be sanctified as we live in the Spirit. But then chapter 8 talks about the victory we have. It's there. For anybody who knows Christ as their Savior, they have a new life. It's been transformed, changed. You're a new creature in Christ. Let me read chapter 8, and I'm going to just read down to verse 17 tonight. We might get a little farther. I don't know that would be the case, but we'll go through again. We're already, we're in verse 12, but I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 down through verse 17. And this first verse is the whole crux of the matter when we look at this chapter. He says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Notice it said likeness. He never committed a sin. "And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, because of all we just read, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's pray. Father, we come to You again tonight thanking You so much. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. We thank You that He wasn't left in the grave, but He rose again. He lives today. Father, we thank You that Jesus told His disciples that He would send the Spirit. We're thankful for the Spirit of God today. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. The Word of God that teaches us and gives us the knowledge. The Spirit of God that gives us the understanding. And through that, we can have the wisdom of God to apply it in our lives. Father, I pray tonight as we look at this passage and continue to look at it, that we understand what it's teaching here and helping us to know that those in Christ have the victory. Nothing can take that away. And Father, we're grateful that Your promises are true and Your promises, they never change. We thank You for these things and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this chapter, what he's talking about in the first verse where he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," you notice it says, and it gives, it seems like conditions in a sense, it says, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So what it's saying here, it's assuming that if you're a Christian, a born-again Christian, you are going to walk in the Spirit. That's what Christians do. If you are a born-again Christian, you got the Spirit in you. Now, I'm not saying that you're always going to do that. You still got the flesh to battle. But in this chapter, he is assuming that as a Christian, as someone having the Spirit, then you're not going to be lost. You're not going to be led by the world and those type of things. You're not going to follow sin. In fact, when he gets down to chapter verse 5, he's talking about the lost man. He's not talking about a carnal Christian. This is not a carnal Christian. Now, you can apply it that way if you want, but he's actually talking about a lost man. Because he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." If you're a born-again Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you. If you're not, you do not. And you can look out and you can see the world and you see how the world's going and the direction they're going. And it should be night and day between those that are born again and those that are not. It should be a big difference. He says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Christians have life and peace. It's secure. You're sealed into the day of redemption. You can't lose that as a born-again Christian. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means that they're against God. They don't care about God. It's a war. It's a battle. They hate God. They're at variance with God. But those that are Christians are not. And it says here in that same verse, says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That person who is lost and has the carnal mind will never put himself under the law. Why? Because he is a lawbreaker at heart. I was a lawbreaker at heart. That's what I did. And I shared this many times with you. When I worked at this one particular place doing trim for Freightliner and some other companies in North Carolina, that when I went to that place, everybody was dressed different than I'm used to, earrings and all this kind of thing. And I struggled a little while, and I realized they're doing what they're supposed to do. That's what they're supposed to do because they're lost. I used to get upset when someone used God's name in vain. I still don't like it, but when they do it, I know why they do it. Because they're lost, right? So he goes on in verse 8, says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if you want to apply this in the fact that you're talking about a carnal Christian, but this is talking about a lost man, because he starts off and he says, verse 9, he says, but I love those in the Bible, especially when they go the direction they're going right now, okay? Because he changes the whole tune of the subject, or he's turning the direction. He says, but ye are not in the flesh. He says, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, a born-again Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's all it is. It's black and white. It's either you are or you aren't. There's no in-betweens to this. You're either a saved individual, you've been born again, or you're not. The only kind of progression that there can be is, like Matthew 28 tells us, is teaching all nations, is teaching or discipling somebody to help them to understand the Bible. They're lost, but when they come to the knowledge, and everybody has to come to the knowledge of the things of God before they can get saved. There needs to be some discipleship that they can see that. And then feel like and realize they're lost and Jesus Christ died for their sins. But there's no in-betweens. It's either you're lost or you're saved. Positionally and speaking victory, of having the victory. Verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. I like that word. Quicken your mortal bodies, he says. That is to bring alive. And we went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when we went through this. By his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so that's amazing. That a born-again Christian, there's going to be a come a time. If I die today, absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. My spirit is with God. But there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ comes back. And if I'm in the grave, I get a head start. That's because I'll be 6 feet under, right? I don't know how that works. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So that'll take place. And that's not just the spirit. That's where the body comes together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about that. We put on incorruption. We're changed. It's a different situation. We're not who we were, and we're not like what we are. I don't know what that's going to look like. I had a pastor once that used to say that God made a few perfect heads, the rest he put hair on. And he talk about that. He says, yeah, that's me. I'm going to be perfect. I don't know how that works, but we'll see when we get there, right? But he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are different. We're debtors. That means we owe somebody something. And it's not the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. What do we owe? We owe Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The flesh is going to die. The contrary is the Spirit's going to live. And the body that the Spirit resides in is going to live too. He says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify, he says, kill. That's what he's saying. Kill the deeds or practice of the body. You know, Paul, that's what he talked about in Romans chapter 7, is that his flesh. He said, with my mind I serve God, but with my flesh, sin. And the idea is that when he disobeyed God, okay, in his flesh, that was sin. It was because of the flesh that we still have. When we see Jesus Christ, we will be sinless. It will all be changed. But until that time, we're still going to continue. But hopefully, as we grow in Christ, we will learn to sin less and obey Him more, because we are predestinated to be conformed to His image, which we'll see a couple weeks from now. He says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. This is almost a condition if you think about it. Think about this. For as many, or a statement for sure, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's the evidence of being a Christian, is being led by the Spirit of God. And as Christians, that's our desire. How do we do that? How are we led by the Spirit of God? If I'm reading my Bible, will I be led by the Spirit of God? Chances are, probably not. If I don't know the Word of God, how can I know what God wants me to do? God's never going to, or the Spirit of God's never going to lead me to do anything that's disobedient to God. Never. Never. So, to be led by the Spirit is just to look to the Word of God and understand what God is trying to do in our lives and allow Him to control our lives in the sense that we obey Him. You know, a drunk man, I don't know if any of you have ever seen a drunk man or been a drunk man. You don't have to admit that. But you know how they're controlled by the spirits. Talking about the alcohol. And the fact is the Bible teaches us we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God like that. And so we want to be led by the Spirit of God. Because why? We're children of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you see that He is the Savior and you can't do anything about your sin apart from trust Christ, realizing you're lost, or you're on your way to hell. By the way, God didn't make hell for people. He made it for the devil and his angels, and hell hath enlarged itself. I think about that sometimes, think about global warming. I wonder. I don't know. And so that's how that happened. God doesn't want anybody to go there. In fact, He sent His Son that they wouldn't have to go there. But the problem is people don't want to put their faith and trust in God. They don't want a God over them. They don't want authority over them. And so today there's a struggle. But if you're a born-again Christian, verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That word bondage means a slave. You've not received that idea that you're slave to fear. You know, the Bible teaches us that we're to fear God, right? That's a different situation. I mean, initially when I got saved, I feared hell and I feared that I would go there. It wasn't God. I didn't fear God in the sense that He was going to send me there. I feared the fact that I would go there because I deserved to go there. And that's sometimes we have to come to that realization that we can see it through God's eyes and how He wants to share the Word of God and what it means. Some people think God's not merciful because He sends people to hell. God sent nobody to hell. We choose that because of Adam and his sin. We are sinners too. So He says that you don't have to receive the spirit of bondage, that slavery to fear. I think it was Psalm 56:3 that said, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust God. But I like the verse we read today in Isaiah 12:2. I'll trust God and be not afraid. But that's true, isn't it? We want to trust God for whatever's going on in our lives. See, we're not sold as slaves to fear. The spirit of slavery ends up to being one of duty. When we were lost, we were slave to sin and bondage. It was our duty to serve sin. We had no choice. There was no choice in that. But now we do. Because the Spirit of God that indwells the believer, that bears witness with God's Spirit, is the Spirit that is leading us to follow this book. To get inside of it, to study and know exactly what the Word of God says so we can live by this book. God has a mission for us. Our mission is different than anybody else on this earth. I'm talking about Christians. And that mission is not about all the world has, and that's pleasure and saving up for this and that and the other. God's called us to suffer for Christ's sake that others may know Christ. And He'll share that with us in a couple of verses here. But listen to this, verse 15. Let's read the rest of it. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can go directly to God. So many people have got that messed up today. They think they have to go to somebody so this person could pray for them. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have people pray for you, but they think in their mind, and this is a Christian, is not true. Even a lost person, you have one mediator. That's Jesus Christ. You can go to Him anytime, any place, anywhere. If you're lost, you can ask Him to save you. If you're a saved Christian, you can ask Him to help you, to guide you, to direct you. If you got sin in your life, you can ask for forgiveness. As we grow up in Christ, what we want to learn is that when we commit a sin, wherefore to Him that knoweth do good, doeth it not, it is sin. When we realize that, a mature Christian is going to step back and say, please forgive me, as soon as he can realizes it. Because that's what the Spirit's going to do for us. It's going to lead us to do that. Because it's contrary to continue to walk in sin. Now, do we do it? Yeah. Am I pointing the finger? Yeah, all of them at me. It happens. But this is what he's talking about. We have this victory if we'll just take it and accept it. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, I like this verse. It tells me if you're a born-again Christian, then your spirit and God's spirit are going to be agreement. And as long as you're walking with God, it's always going to be in agreement. It's when the flesh rears its ugly head that it won't be. And he'll remind us, Hebrews chapter 12, about that. But you know what else? It's just like John talks about having fellowship with the brethren. If my spirit is right with God's spirit, and your spirit's right with God's spirit, and our spirits are going to be right together. So note, if there's ever a situation and a problem, we're having difficulties, one or both are not walking with the Lord. They stepped out of that a little bit. That's extra. But this, living this Christian life, it's a work in progress. When I got saved, the Bible told me I was a new creature. You know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Well, become is a continuance. It didn't happen right away, and it's still not completed till we see Jesus, obviously. But we have the Spirit of God, and it teaches us that we're to die to ourselves and we're to live to the Lord, and that's a continual thing. When we stop growing is when we, and Christians, you never plateau. You never get to a point and say, boy, this is it, I've made it. Nobody's there, and nobody can be. It's always an uphill climb. It's always but of course, there's grace in that. There is times of rest. There is times that you can get apart with God and just say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Can you give me the strength? And it's the power of the Spirit that enables us to live the Christian life. Can't do it apart from that. He talks about we're obligated to the Spirit in this sense. He is the one who convicts us. Convicts us. Sometimes we don't like that. Now raise your hand if you like your toes stepped on. I'm just kidding. He's the one that actually revealed Christ to us. He showed us who Christ was. The Spirit draws us to God. Draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the one that gave us this life through Jesus Christ. It's what lives, or He that lives inside of us. It's He that has quickened us. And we have Him all the time. You know, think about this. And we say this all the time, but I think about this and I'm just in awe of this, is that the God who created the universe in 6 literal days. He lives inside the believer. Think about that. How awesome is that? When we think we can't do something, or we think that I can't get this done or can't do that, and especially if the Lord's leading you to do that, if the Lord leads you, He will enable you to do that. He will give you that strength to do that. And that's what He wants to do in our lives. So we're part of this family of God. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It changed our lives. We are placed as sons. That's what that adoption, the word adoption means. And we cry, Abba, Father. Father, Father, if you will. So we're no longer slaves, but we're sons. That's an amazing thought. As being part of the family, it's a different family. I have family that are lost still. And I don't have a close relationship, especially in the spiritual sense, that I have with you folks here. Don't. In fact, I don't see my sister and the family very often. There's a difference. And that's amazing to me that God's Spirit can do that. But not only that, He wants other people to understand that too, and they too to become the children of God. But not only we are children, not only we adopted in this family, not only we have this distinction in our lives, but that adoption impacts us. It impacts us in 4 ways. Well, more than this. This is the 4 I got. It impacts us in our spiritual standing. We have a new spirit. You know, I'm reminded of how that the preacher used to say years ago. He says, you look down, God looks down from heaven and He sees a person. And He sees a lost person as that, just lost, as a sinner. But when God looks down to somebody who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He looks down through the blood and He sees a saint. That's amazing when you think about it. So that means that there's a big change in my life and something has happened and it will continue to happen as I continue to be led by the Spirit. So we have a spiritual standing, a new one. It's a new spirit. We're called saints. We have a social standing. And the fact that we're new creatures, we're new people. You know, when you get saved, it's, you know, you think, well, I'm saved now. And then you go out and you do something. Maybe you go to work or something. And next thing you know, you kind of know you shouldn't be saying maybe certain words, but yet they still come out of your mouth. You know, you're a new man, but you still got some of that old man in you. Why? Because you're just a babe in Christ, you know. But you start learning. And when you start learning, God starts taking those things away from you. He takes your communication away. He takes the way you live away. He takes away the way you look at the world and how you think. And as we continue to grow in grace, we realize our emotions and feelings are not what drives us. What drives the believer is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that helps us to understand the Word of God. We got a new legal standing. Think about this. You just went in and you robbed the store. You're guilty. They caught you and you stand before the judge and the judge says, how do you plead? And say, I'm guilty. I deserve whatever that penalty is. And someone steps up and says, I'll take care of that. And He lets you go as though you never committed the crime. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're justified by the justifier. We have an economical standing that's different. You know, we work, work. The world works and tries to get so much, and then they get that so much and they want to can it, you know. Get all they can and can all they get, or whatever the old phrase is. But for us, we can trust God for our provisions. He tells us that He'll supply all the things that we need. Philippians 4:19 says that. Our lives have changed. Now, we may not live in the same style we used to live. We may not be able to get everything we think the world is seeking after. That's what happens when your mind gets renewed. You don't seek after those things so much. Those aren't the biggest things on your list and you say, I got to have this, 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 this. You start realizing there's something more important. And I'm telling you, this is hitting me like a ton of bricks just in the last year, is that the most important thing, the most important reason I'm here is to help others see Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the bottom line. And that's why it's so important is every opportunity you get to tell people about Jesus. Say something to them. I know there's not a lot of time in the checkout line, but just ask them some questions and see if they'll let you share something, because people will. You know, I used to, Brother Todd, I told the church this. I used to, whenever people called the phone, I wouldn't pick it up. Because, you know, it's used when I'm a telemarketer or something. And the Lord smote me one day. I said in the office, you know, I need to go out and so I said, okay, I'll answer the phone. And I've been doing that for a while now. And if you get somebody that's real, which there's a hard time to do that, if you get somebody real, it's an opportunity at the end of the call and say, hey, can I share three thoughts with you? And just about everybody I've talked to, hey, they after the phone conversation, they say, thank you. Now, I don't know where they are in their standing. One lady told me, she says, my father's a pastor and I'm born again. I said, praise God. Used to, I would just shun those things. And then I realized God's bringing them to me. And I'm just saying, there's a need right now. Yes, we have the victory. You have the victory. I have the victory. But others need to know the victory as well. Understand it. So that spirit that bears witness with our spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit resides in the believer, and it's a continually thing that's there or testifying or confirming that we are the children of God. You know, when I sit in a message, it's like I was thinking about this the other day. You hear preaching, and the pastor may preach a message on salvation or sanctification or service or something. And everybody in the room is hearing the words that the preacher's saying, but not everybody is being spoken to or led by the Spirit the same way. Somebody in the congregation may be thinking about their salvation, and it's not a message on salvation. When I was lost, my pastor, just about every message he preached was a salvation message. I don't know what. I was getting mad at him. You know, I'm not coming here anymore. You don't talk about anything else. But that's what happens, because it's the Spirit of God that is the one that draws and does the work. The preacher or the teacher or the sharing of the Word of God, that's our responsibility. We go in the Spirit of God, and of course, God is the one who gives the increase of that. We let God do the work, and He does. In 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts?" That's something, that earnest. It's like the down payment. I have the down payment because it's going to be completed and redeemed when I see Jesus Christ face to face. In 1 John 5:10, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son." You know, we are heirs. That word heir means getting by appointment, share by lot. Okay? Here it says we're joint heirs, which is co-heirs. And that is a wonderful thought, because here we are, part of the family. As part of the family, we have an inheritance. Of course, this inheritance is reserved in heaven, the Bible teaches us in Peter. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's there waiting for us. There's nothing on this earth that's going to match that. Nothing. Paul is writing here, he's trying to confirm and trying to help us, and he's saying to us that if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you, then you are led by the Spirit. And so, there's no excuse if you have sin in your life not to get it right. None. Now, people do. Peter talks about that. But the fact is, we as Christians, we want to serve God, our desire. The folks in this room have a desire. You came out on Wednesday night. Most of you guys worked a hard day, had a tough day, but you're here because you have a desire to be led by the Spirit of God. God's plan is perfect. We just need to find it. And we find it right here. It's a lamp unto our feet. And Rob said, a light unto our path. Thank you, Rob. That's what it is. And it will direct us. Please don't let it sit. I tried to, I was at a camp one year with a missionary in North Carolina, the Wilds. You probably know that, brother. I was there, and we were in a, it was a father-son thing. And I was sleeping, and the preacher, he was crazy anyway. The missionary, I was sleeping really sound, and he took my Bible and he shoved it under me. And when I woke up, he says, "Where's your Bible? Where's your Bible?" I said, "Huh? It's right over." "Nope." And he said, "We found it." He says, "Oh, so you're sleeping on the Word of God, huh? Were you trying to learn it by osmosis?" I said, "It didn't work, did it?" "It doesn't. It's got to be open. It's got to be read. Have a plan, as God has a plan for you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Paul, who you use mightily in the Scriptures, Father. These letters that he penned are for us today. They give us guidance and direction. Of course, we know that the most important thing that we can be busy about today is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us all to realize that and realize that this world is going to soon pass away. Peter tells us with a fervent heat, it's going to be destroyed. So nothing on this earth is going to last except for those things, the gold, silver, and precious stones, those things that we try to help others see Jesus Christ and how we minister to people. Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.